the boss around here? Well, for the sake of the unity and peace of the church, I think we'll go with that as a rhetorical question. But many, many years ago in Belfast, when he was 14 years old, my father started out on his working life. Taking the advice of his father, who was a foundry worker, my father secured a job where you did not have to change your clothes and have a bath every day after you came home from work. He started out working for the cooperative, the co-op, in the grocery business. And in those more labor-intensive days, a local branch shop of the co-op might have 15 to 20 workers. And my father began there at the bottom of the shop hierarchy. At the top of the hierarchy was the branch manager. And not long after my father started there, a new manager arrived. He immediately gathered the staff around for an introductory talk. And my father often remembered his opening line and the response it received. "Just remember," the new manager declared to the assembled workers, "I'm the boss and you're nothing." Actually, this was working class Belfast, so it was, "Just remember, I'm the boss and you're nothing." After a short silence, the voice of someone who, as they say these days, wished to remain anonymous, their voice came from the back of the group saying, "In that case, you're the boss over nothing." Now, what a contrast between a man who is boss over nothing and Christ who is king over everything. Or is it? Next Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent. That period when Christians are encouraged to prepare to celebrate anew the coming of God into the world in the person of God's Son, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. But before Advent commences, today in many churches around the world, we're invited to consider and to celebrate the festival that's traditionally known as the festival of Christ the King, or as it's been more often called in recent days, the reign of Christ. And I think St. Paul would approve of that. Writing in the early days of the church to the Christian congregation in Colossae, a town that would be in modern-day Turkey, he urges them to rejoice and to give thanks to God for finding themselves in Christ's kingdom. "Endure everything with patience," he writes, "while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins." Which sounds like good news, but where is Christ's kingdom? Where does Christ reign? And what's that got to do with care of creation in 21st century Scotland? After all, Christ's kingdom is not found in any one place, which might sound a little bit like being the boss over nothing, but that's not really the case. Christ's kingdom, God's kingdom, is not to be found in any one place. You cannot, you must not identify Christ's kingdom, his reign, with any one land or any one nation or any one entity at all. Because when, for example, a nation begins to identify its culture, its system, its ambitions, its land with where God is to be found, usually, trouble follows on not long after. Think, for example, of how many of the conflicts in the world today seem to take place in lands which contain sites which are considered holy, or which involve groups that are convinced that God is on their side alone, and therefore all the other ones must be opposed to God. And over time, sad to say, the Christian church and self-identified Christian nations have played their full part in such conflicts. Or today, maybe particularly, consider with what care, with what restraint, the president of the world's most powerful nation must tread if its popular self-image of being a Christian country with a manifest destiny to export its values to the rest of the world is not going to lead to big, big trouble. Instead, says St. Paul, Christ is contained by none of these entities, none of these nations, none of these causes, none of these churches contain Christ alone. All of these are actually subordinate to Christ. For in him, Paul says, all things in heaven and earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers, shepherds, Jeremiah might have said, or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. God, Christ, and Christ's kingdom is not to be found in any one thing, in any one place, but in all places and in all things. All things. Now, if at some point in this sermon you begin to feel that you are tiring of hearing me use the phrase all things, don't blame me. Blame St. Paul. He mentions all things in relation to Christ rather a lot in these few verses. In him, all things in heaven or in earth were created. Verse 16. All things have been created through him and for him. Verse 16 again. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 17. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might have the first place in everything, or all things. Verse 18. And through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. Verse 20. Christ is to be found in all things, or to put it another way, Christ and Christ's reign or kingdom is to be found in our overarching context, the creation that we inhabit. The creation. Now you might think, you might suspect, you might wonder whether that's just a visiting Eco Congregation Scotland environmental chaplain's particular and maybe peculiar take on these verses and on the phrase, all things. If you do think that's the case, what was St. Paul intending to say when he declared that Christ is, and I quote, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, end quote. Why, in a list with all its references to all things, does St. Paul begin with all things in heaven and on earth, and conclude with all things whether on earth or in heaven? Why would he do that if he didn't have in mind creation and the wonderful imaginative accounts in the first chapters of the book of Genesis? The heavens and the earth and the heavens. So, Since Christ does not reign only in any one place, but in all places, Christ reigns in and over creation. And it's the call, it's the task, it's the job of his followers to lead lives that reflect that, and to take actions and to create situations where Christ reigns on earth as in heaven, where God's will is done on earth as it is done in heaven, where what Jesus Christ was, did, and stood for is reflected in God's creation here on earth. So it follows, doesn't it? Doesn't it follow that if Christ reigns in creation in all places on earth, then that includes this one place that is called cults, and this one place that is called cults parish church. So what would Christ reign over and in creation look like here? How can we, well, to be brutally frank about it, because I'm here today and gone tomorrow, how can you reflect Christ's reign in creation in practical terms here and now? Well, the good news is that here in Cults Parish Church, there is evidence that you as a congregation have already been taking some action that reflects what things look like when Christ reigns over and in creation. You are one of the 370 plus registered eco-congregations in Scotland. You are the recipient of not one, but two Eco-Congregation Scotland awards. And these are given to congregations that demonstrate effective work on creation care issues in three areas of your church's life. Your spiritual life, that is your worship, your prayer, your study of scripture. Your practical life, such as in making decisions about your buildings, your grounds, and your finances. And your community life, where you find ways to engage with groups and people around you on environmental issues. Come to think of it, when you come to apply for your third award, and did you notice that I smuggled the word when in there? When you come to apply for your third award, you can include as the evidence under the spiritual section that you had the Eco Congregation Scotland environmental chaplain along to lead worship on a Sunday morning. Hopefully my colleagues will regard that as a plus point. I've had a look at the letter that you were sent from Eco Congregation Scotland regarding the second award that you received. We hang on to these things as evidence. It talks about the care that went into including positive environmental elements in your church centre down the road. It speaks of the care of gardens and grounds around that church centre and around this building. It mentions the recycling systems that you have put in place, and it mentions your involvement in fair trade products. You might almost think that Christ's reign over creation was exemplified in Cults Parish Church. But we know, don't we, that Christ's reign is never contained in just one place on earth, not even here. And that same letter which commands you also goes on to suggest other things you can do to make this spot in creation better reflect the reign of Christ on earth. It suggests you work more in involving other groups in your church activities. It mentions improving occupancy rates so as to maximize the use of environmentally friendly buildings. It asks you to encourage groups to manage their heating use of the building more efficiently. And also, and this is a big one, and also it challenges you as a congregation to find ways to encourage the members of this congregation to develop individual lifestyles that reflect what you've been doing together as a group of Christ's followers. Now, I don't know you all that well. I've spoken with a few of you. I've emailed with a few of you. I've previously visited the parish center on one occasion to speak at a midweek group, but that's about it. All the same, I would be surprised if you were radically different from most other church congregations. In most churches, on most issues, peace and justice, world development, community outreach, fair trade, creation care issues, and so on, there are different levels of agreement and commitment among the membership. A not infrequent model I come across is of an individual or a small group of individuals who are the enthusiasts for the cause. Around them are a larger group of supporters who respond to requests for help and participation. Beyond that, there's a group who affirm the idea in principle, though seldom express that much in practice. And then there are those for whom, well, this isn't really their thing. And there are those who view this or that cause as a distraction from other more important Christian matters. The relative size of these groups varies from congregation to congregation. And most importantly, the size of these groups can change over time. Back in the early 1980s, for example, Fair trade was the concern of a few otherworldly weirdos. The sort of people who, like me, drank campaign coffee and it tasted vile. Today, fair trade is so mainstream that it appears on our supermarket shelves and it's represented in clothing store displays. The group of supporters and actors has expanded, has grown much bigger. And I hope we are teetering on the edge of creation care, making that same sort of move within our churches, from the marginal to the center. After all, it was Jesus who told us, if you want to sum up the life of faith, it's to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as you yourself would want to be loved. And I don't see how we can love God without expressing that in some practical way within God's creation. I don't see how we can live faithfully unless we're seeking to amend how we live within God's creation so that we do not hurt our neighbor. Creation is the arena in which Christ's reign of love of God and neighbor is expressed by us in our thoughts, in our feelings, and in our actions. For creation, both earth and the heavens, is where Christ reigns everywhere, including this place. So, celebrating all that has been achieved here and which is good, and there's a lot of it, and looking forward to all of the good that we yet can do, we remind ourselves that caring for God's creation is an expression of Christ's work. Caring for God's creation is an expression of Christ's reign here on earth. As St. Paul would put it, for in him, in Christ, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Amen.